All right, how is everybody? 2025, can you believe it? All right, you're going to have to work with me here. 2025. So let's talk about, I've got a little thing on my nose right here. Somebody's asked me about it, so I'll just tell you, you can only make so many mother-in-law jokes before, you know. I don't think Maddie could actually reach that high, so if you know my mother-in-law, she's not very tall. We are going to jump back into Romans, the book of Romans, which is great. Now, we started Romans the first of last year, and it has taken us a long time because there's so much good stuff there that we're just not going to run through it. It's just really, really good stuff. So we're going to take our time and get all the way through it. We're in chapter 14 today. Let's review just for a second, okay? The book of Romans is written by a guy named Paul. Paul wrote a lot of the books of the New Testament. Many of the books he wrote were to churches he started. So he would go to a place, start a church, go to a new place and start a church, and he would write back to those churches and give them some instruction. Understand something. The Christian church is brand new. They don't have the New Testament. They don't have a manual for how to live life as a Christian. And so Paul writes these letters. This is what it looks like to live the Christian life. So he writes letters like to the church in Corinth and to the church in Thessalonica, and Philippians is to a town called Philippi. And so he writes these letters and says, hey, brothers and sisters, this is how you live a Christian life. The book of Romans is a little different. It is a letter. It's really long, but he writes it to a church he's not ever visited, but he's going to visit. Now, what's unique about Rome? We have an expression, all roads lead to Rome. Rome was the hub of society. And the Romans did a great job of conquering people and building roads. This was what they were good at. And so all roads did lead to Rome, and so Rome had this cosmopolitan feel. The church was established. Everybody in the church originally was Jewish, had a Jewish heritage. And then the Jews, the Jewish heritage Christians began to proselytize, to witness to the Gentiles, to people who aren't Jewish. And now all of a sudden the Roman church becomes this amalgam of Gentile people and Jewish people. Different cultures, right? Now, I have a culture. I'm from Kentucky. You have a culture wherever you're from. We have different cultures. This is a little different than that. The Jewish culture they had celebrations and feasts, and they had the Old Testament. They had stuff, and the Gentiles come into the game, and they don't have all that. And so now you've got really different kinds of people forming the church. And to make matters complicated, a little more complicated, you had the Caesar. He sent all the Jews away out of Rome for 3 years. And so think about it this way. You establish a church. It's mostly old people. Some young people start coming in. And then all the old people leave for 3 years. And then they come back. What would the church not look different with the young people in charge? Well, yeah, it would look different. They would sing different songs. They would use different ways. It would just be different. And so the Jewish contingent of the Christian church in Rome, they left for a while and they came back. And now they have conflict. And we all experience conflict in our lives. Republican, Democrat, or you're a Clemson fan, or you're a South Carolina fan, or whatever. We have these adversarial relationships in our life. And that is kind of what Paul is addressing in the 14th chapter of the book of Romans. That's where we're going to be today. Well, let me begin with a story. This is a statue called Christ the Redeemer of the Andes. It sits on the border of Argentina and Chile. By the way, I'm a little hungry. Argentina and Chile. They had battled and warred and had a lot of conflict. And so they had a peace treaty, and they erected this statue on the border in 1904. And they said, as long as the Christ the Redeemer of the Andes stands, we will have peace. This is our symbol that we are going to get along. And I mean, it's a beautiful story. And then the Chileans begin to realize something. Jesus is facing Argentina, and Chile's getting his backside. You know, that's so they start to complain. They're complaining about it. It's like, well, this doesn't seem fair. And they were so riled up, they almost went back to war. And there was a newspaper guy in Chile, and he writes this. The statue of Christ faces Argentina because the people of Argentina obviously need more watching than the people of Chile. So there are ways to solve problems, and Paul is going to address this big problem. Now, one of the great, kind of sports of Christianity is we judge each other. We're kind of not always nice to one another. Christians aren't always nice to one another. And so Paul begins to talk about this is how we should live together. And he begins like this: accept the one whose faith is weak. And who's to say? Well, I'll tell you how to say in a minute. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Have you ever noticed that not every church worships the same way? So Miriam and I, when we were on vacation this last summer in North Carolina somewhere, we were out on a Sunday, and I always try to go to church, even if it's a Sunday, you know, even if we're on vacation. So we went to a church, and they just did things differently than we do. And it was a charismatic church, and there was a guy who spoke in tongues, and that's not kind of my thing. And it's just not how I know. That's not what I grew up with, not my tradition. And so it was a little. It was odd for me. It was just odd. There are people, nothing wrong. It was just different than what I do. Now, you do realize, don't you, that in West Virginia and in the mountains of Kentucky, in the Appalachian mountain regions, there are churches that they're called snake handling churches. Does everybody know that? Oh, got one yes. Okay, now you know. They're snake handling churches. In the book of Mark, at the very end of the book of Mark, there's this kind of obscure text, and it says that you'll be able to take up serpents and not fear or something like that. And so basically the idea is you can dance around, that they interpret it to mean you can dance around with poisonous snakes, and even if they bite you, it won't hurt you. I choose to not find out ever that would be the case. But I heard about this one guy. His name was Wendy Bagwell, and he and his brother had a quartet, a singing, you know, gospel quartet. And the two brothers and their wives, they're singing in this West Virginia church in the mountains, and they start singing. It's a charismatic church, and they got up. The congregation started got up and kind of danced around. By the way, the group's name was the Sunlighters, which is great. Sounds like a great group. And he said the women shouted their hair down. So evidently they had a bun. You know, they were really getting into it. And then they broke out the serpents. And they're dancing around with the serpents. And Wendy was like, well, I didn't love it, but, you know, it's okay. And then he said they put the serpents on the ground. And he looks at his wife and he says, where's the back door? And she said, they ain't got no back door. And he said, where do you reckon they want one? Now so different people do things differently. Jesus one time said, where two or three are gathered, there'll be five or six opinions. Well, he didn't really say that, but that's true, right? I mean, it's kind of true. And so you've got a church with drastically divergent ideas about what it means to follow Jesus. You've got Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, and they've come together, and they don't particularly agree on how this should look. And so Paul has to address this. I appreciate chapter 14 because I've been in places where there are disputable matters. That's what he talks about, right? That quarreling over disputable matters. I was in a church one time, my very first pastorate, and there was the disputable matter was, do we carpet the rooms and leave the hallway uncarpeted, or do we carpet the hallway and leave the rooms uncarpeted? And Does anybody care? Yeah, man. Churches fight with each other. You, if you've been around church world at all, you know, you hear these stories. Well, they split because they couldn't come to a consensus on what color the carpet ought to be or what color the pews ought to be. And so Paul addresses this. Evidently, it's not a new issue. 2,000 years ago, he starts talking about, hey, this is what it looks like to live together with one another. The idea is, as Jesus said, everyone will know that you're my disciples because you love each other. How do Christians behave with one another? That is really the question that we're trying to answer, or he's trying to answer, in chapter 14. So, this is a bigger chunk of text than just what we're going to look at today. So, in chapter 12, he said, first, love serves each other. You have gifts, you're supposed to serve each other. And then he said, it's got to be genuine. You don't fake it. You got to really do it. And then he says, love is submissive, chapter 13. Love is submissive even to the government that you might not agree with. And then he says, love is universal. Here's the text. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing love to debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. This is the greatest thing. And then he says, love must be patient and tolerant of each other's views, except the one whose faith is weak. And don't argue over disputable matters. Well, there are disputable matters. Now, I want you to notice it doesn't say accept them so that you can change them. Doesn't say accept them so that you can straighten them out. There are widely varying opinions on what's right and what's wrong. Now, in Acts 10 times, it says something like this: all the believers were united in heart and mind. That was a whole lot easier when they all came from the same background. Everybody, mostly in the book of Acts, they were all Jewish people who were looking for a Messiah, and they found the Messiah, and they kind of got along. And here's the thing. Concerning faith, we're all in the same boat. We all go to heaven because of our faith in Christ. We're all in the same boat, but we're not all in the same place. And there are some people who are more mature and less mature, and that's why he says, accept the one whose faith is weak. Now, there's right conduct. The Bible talks about right conduct. So we who are Christians, we believe that Jesus is God. We believe in the Trinity. We believe that the Bible is God's word to us. We believe that you are saved by grace, not by works. We believe that Jesus bodily rose, that he'll come back, physically come back, the second coming. These are beliefs that we hold true. We have certain behaviors that we think are right. You find them in the law, the Ten Commandments. You shouldn't lie, shouldn't steal, shouldn't cheat. You shouldn't covet. These are things that we believe there's the moral law. These are right. They're plainly stated in Scripture. And then there are wrong beliefs. And he pointed out some of those last in chapter 13. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissent and jealousy. There's a certain right way to behave. There's a certain wrong way to behave. There are certain things that We should do, and there's certain things we shouldn't do. There's a black and there's a white. And there's a third category, which he calls disputable matters. Look at what he says. He gives two examples of disputable matters for that time. I'll explain some others in just a second. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them all. This isn't about being a vegan or a vegetarian or a carnivore. It's not what it's talking about. You're in Rome, got to think of the context. There are a ton of pagan temples. People who worshiped at these other gods, at these other temples, would take animals, they would sacrifice them, Some of that meat was burned on the altar to this God, and the rest of it was taken to the marketplace to be sold. And there was differing opinions on, can I buy and consume that meat? Now, there were some that would say, no. That was sacrificed to an idol. Therefore, we can't purchase that as good Christians. We shouldn't purchase nor consume that because it was sacrificed to an idol. And then the Jewish Christians might say, well, we have another problem because we don't know if it was butchered in a kosher way. You've heard that word, right? Kosher. And there's a certain way that the Jewish people prepare meat and butcher meat. And if it wasn't done properly, they would be saying, okay, well, we can't participate. And then there's a third group of people that were, they'd say, if it's meat, let's eat. I mean, they were like ready to roll, right? And so there's this disputable matter about, okay, well, can we eat this meat that's been offered to idols? He comes up with a second example. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Okay, what day is the Sabbath for Jewish people? What's the day of the week?
Saturday.
Saturday, right. So they were saying, the Jewish Christians were saying, well, we have to worship on Saturday. That's in the law. And Paul, at the beginning of Romans, it says we don't have to adhere to that law. That's not the law we adhere to. And the Christians in that day that weren't Jewish would say, well, we're going to worship on Sunday because Sunday is the day of Jesus' resurrection. And we want to celebrate the resurrection. Every time we get together on a Sunday, it's a celebration of the resurrection. And this became disputable. It was disputable. Let me give you some modern day disputable matters. Using tobacco. I'm from Kentucky. This is a big one for us. I heard a great story. A guy gets up, he preaches about the sin of smoking. There's a little lady on the third row. She is amen in everything. Amen, brother, amen. And he's getting after it, you know, she's amening him to death. And at the end of the service, she takes out her skull and she takes a pinch between her cheek and gum and she walks out and she greets the pastor and she said, Pastor, that's a great sermon on not smoking. I think it's a sin to smoke. And he said, what are you talking about? You have dip in your lip. She said, I know, if it tastes this good, you shouldn't burn it. That was her take on it. Okay. Dancing was a big one when I was growing up. Couldn't go to the dancing. Playing cards mostly was about, you don't want to play cards to gamble. We played Rook. We were really sinners. Borrowing money, there's a disputable matter about should you ever borrow money. Mixed bathing, that is, do you even know what that is? That is young people in the pool at the same time. That's a disputable matter. Translation of scripture, some people say only the King James. Other people say different scriptures are okay. Shopping on Sunday, working on Sunday, women wearing makeup on Sunday or any day. I'm for that, by the way. Women with short hair, men with long hair, men with beards, alcohol consumption. This is really interesting. I grew up in a temperance sort of environment where we were abstainers and very not alcohol people. But my European friends, when we go to Switzerland and other places, our Christian friends there drink wine and beer, and it's for them, it's just a different culture. That's a disputable matter. Wearing a hat in church, watching inappropriate things, what level can you watch PG but not R, you know, that kind of thing. And so these were and are, in some cases, disputable matters. Then you've got beliefs that are disputable. Baptism. Can you baptize infants? Do you sprinkle or immerse? Are you saved? Regeneration means, are you saved through baptism? Communion. How often do you take it? Who can take it? Some churches participate in communion every week. We do it about once every 3 months, which is right. It's not prescribed in Scripture. Women preachers, yes or no? Predestination or free will? Does God predetermine who's going to get saved, or do you have the freedom to choose? The rapture, oh, this one's great. Are we pre-trib, mid-trib, partial trib, or post-trib? Because there are four different categories, and you fall into one probably if you've ever given it any thought. Which one's right? Well, I'm right. The millennium, because that's what we all have our lists, and we all have ideas around this. The millennium, is it literal or figurative? Women's heads covering. Now, when I went to Russia on a mission trip, the ladies in the church wore like a scarf or a napkin on their head, because in 1 Corinthians, there's a text that talks about covering your heads. So for them, that is prescriptive. That's what we're still to do. For us, that would be descriptive of what that church did, but it wasn't a rule for us to follow. You see how it can get disputable? Music, what style should you use? This still goes on. What instruments can you use? Can you use the drums? Can you use a kazoo? No, you can't. Disputable matters. There are lots of disputable matters. And here's the truth. Everybody has a list. I looked at that list, man. I have an opinion about every one of those things. Because I thought about them. And I don't know if I'm right or wrong. I just have an opinion on those things. I believe it's biblically based. But some of it's because of my upbringing and my experience. If you've been around church world at all, you've heard the name Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was a megachurch pastor before there were megachurches. He had a church in London, and it was really thousands of people attended. He had this booming voice. He had these amazing sermons. He wrote commentaries. He was a big deal. And he smoked cigars. This was what he did. And somebody asked him one time, why do you smoke cigars? And he said, well, let me take you to Romans 14. For me, that's a disputable matter. And then he said something, I don't know that I can agree with it, but I appreciate that he said it. He said, not only do I smoke cigars to the glory of God. Like, well, I don't know that you do, but I mean, that guy, he was a spiritual giant, and yet that's where he came down on smoking. It was a disputable matter. Are there guidelines? I mean, you're probably going, well, then how do we ever know what we should or shouldn't do? Well, okay, let's talk about it just for a second. I think you can ask yourself some questions. First, is this thing that I'm thinking of doing, is it prohibited? Is it explicitly prohibited in Scripture? If it is, you shouldn't do it. No matter what society says or other people say, if it is prohibited in Scripture, then you can kind of know, okay, this isn't what I should be doing as a follower of Jesus. The second one is this. Is this something I can ask God to bless? And we see Paul kind of do this. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to the Lord. Can you do it and ask God to bless it? And maybe the most important question is, could I invite Jesus to do this with me? Would I be comfortable if Jesus was around with me doing this thing? It's a pretty good question to ask. Now, let's go back to verse 1 just for a second. He talked about two different kinds of believers. Weak believers, except those whose faith is weak. That there are people who are weak believers. And there are a couple of indicators of somebody being a weak believer. One is they live under legalism. They have a ton of rules. They're very legalistic. And here's the thing about that. Their list is longer than God's list. So if you take the Old Testament, begins right here. All of this is Old Testament. And if you take the Old Testament, there are 613 laws in the Old Testament. Now, they break into three categories. There are moral laws, like the Ten Commandments. There are civil laws. This is how we as Jews are going to run our nation. And then there are ceremonial laws. These are about, this is how we have these celebrations that we, these feasts and things. This is how we conduct these feasts. Now, there were debates around, all right, well, how do I specifically obey this law? So let's take the Sabbath, for example. The law says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. How do you do that? That was the question. How do I do that? I don't want to not do that. If that's a law, I want to make sure that I do what God wants me to do. So they came up with rules around the law. It's called the Mishnah. And these guys would debate this stuff and they would write it down. Okay, so you can walk, I think it was a half mile. I don't remember now exactly. But if you walked more than a half mile, you're breaking the law. That was the man-made rule that attached to the law. They had some great ones attached to this. You couldn't spit on the Sabbath, lest your spittle stir the earth and germinate a seed and cause a plant to grow. That's some magic spit, man. And so you can't spit. But my favorite was women couldn't look in the mirror. This was only for women. Couldn't look in the mirror, lest they see a gray hair and pluck it. That would constitute work. So they had rules attached to the law, defining the law, making the law clearer. Were those God's rules? No. It was some dudes who came up with some rules. And Jesus encountered it. Look at this. The Pharisees and teachers of the law said to Jesus, "Why do your disciples live according to the truth? Why do your disciples, don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" There was a rule that they came up with that defined a law. And look at Jesus' response. He said, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to what? Human traditions. You've made rules that apply to the law, and you've forgotten the law." So you have to ask yourself, is what I believe more of a tradition, or is it really what God wants? So their lists are longer than God's, and they think that if you don't obey their lists, you are astray. Here's the problem with all these rules. And I mean, I'm okay with rules, and I have set rules for my life, my own set of rules. But when they become, I've got to do this or God won't accept me. I've got to do this or God won't save me. "For by grace you are saved through faith. This is not of yourself." Our salvation doesn't depend on our works. "For by grace you're saved through faith. This is not of yourself, not by works, so that no man, no person can boast." We don't strut into heaven. Think about this. Christmas. There's not one text in Scripture that says celebrate Christmas. There's not one. I challenge you. Find it. Nothing says celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Christmas. It's a tradition. It's kind of cool. I like Christmas. I'm a big fan of Christmas. I like Christmas music. The best Christmas song is "God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen," and it's really undebatable because if you have another opinion, you're wrong. I love Christmas, but there's no prescription in Scripture to observe it. And do you know there are some Christians who say it's not prescribed. We're not going to do it. Are they wrong? They're not wrong. It's not prescribed. Look, you realize, don't you, that we don't know the day that Jesus was born? You talk about a disputable matter. Good grief, you talk about going down a rabbit hole. You could spend a long time, read a lot of opinions about when Jesus was born. Some say October, some say, the most recent one I've read was September 11th. There's a debate about what year. They don't know what year, because they're not certain. It wasn't prescribed. Is it wrong to celebrate Christmas? I don't think so. But it's not prescribed. I mean, you don't have to. It's not mandated. Now, there's another category of believers. They're called strong. We who are strong must be considerate. We're going to look at that verse in a couple of weeks. We who are strong. What people do with scriptures sometimes is heartbreaking. I have a good friend I knew in high school. She was Miss Kentucky Teen, beautiful. She got married to a man. Her family and she attended this really conservative church, very, very rulesy church. And she got married, and her husband was gay, and she got divorced. She's an only child, and her parents, well, they'd been taught in Malachi, it says, "I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel." And they interpreted that to mean, "I hate people who are divorced." It's not what it says. It's what they thought. They disowned their daughter. It was heartbreaking. I mean, I talked to her about it. She was broken. She said she would see them in Walmart, and they would see her, and they would walk the other way. You know why this text says, "I hate divorce"? Because God loves people. He loves people. Divorce hurts people. That's what it's not, it doesn't, you know what it doesn't say? "I hate the divorced." It's not what it says. It's not at all what it says. The one thing that we are called to do is to accept. We're to accept people. When I was in Michigan as a pastor, my church was non-denominational. I was in a group of pastors. We met once a month, and I loved these guys. One guy was from Assemblies of God. That's more of a charismatic. One guy was a Nazarene. I have no idea what they believe. One guy was a Reformed guy. He believes in Calvinism, that you're predestined to salvation, that kind of thing. I love that guy. One guy was a Baptist. And so six guys, I can't remember how many of us there were, we got together once a month. We didn't argue because we had a whole lot of things in common. We gathered for fellowship, and we gathered to love on one another, and we needed each other, and we encouraged each other, and that's what we did. Accept one another. There's a general principle. In the essentials, there must be unity. There are certain things, you know, that Jesus is God, that Jesus physically rose from the grave. There are certain things that are essential. On those, unity. On the non-essentials that we've kind of been talking about, there is liberty. On all things, there is charity. We are patient with each other. You know what you shouldn't do? If you think something is right, you shouldn't flaunt it. Like, let's say back in that time, there were those who were eating the meat, and there were those who weren't eating the meat, and the guys eating the meat shouldn't be over here going, "Man, this is some kind of sirloin." Shouldn't do that. You know what? That's called being a jerk. Don't be a jerk. I think what Paul is saying is to the mature Christians, to the strong Christians, listen, guys, settle down. And to the weak Christians, he's saying, grow up. We're all in the same boat. We're not in the same place. Let's help each other get to the same place. See, not everything is settled. There are disputable matters. Why should I accept other people? Three things, real fast. First, I've been accepted. Look what it says. The one who eats everything does not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God accepts them. A second reason, I belong and you belong to the Lord if we're followers of Christ, for none of us lives for ourselves alone. None of us dies for ourselves alone. And then the next one is really the most important. I don't judge you ultimately. You don't judge me ultimately. The scriptures say, you then, why are you judging your brother and sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment. You don't think they're right? They're not answerable to you. They don't think you're right? You're not answerable to them. Here is what I've discovered. You can argue about stuff. Will Rogers said it one time. He said, a bulldog can whip a skunk, but it ain't worth it. There's stuff that you can get into that's just not worth it. There are two immutable truths I have learned. God sometimes blesses people I disagree with. God sometimes blesses people I wouldn't bless if I were God. Because God does what he wants to do. In chapter 12, he said, do all that you can to live at peace with everyone, certainly your fellow Christians. Do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. But for the most part, certainly Christians, fellow Christians. Let's pray. Father, we want to be people who walk closely with you and are patient with one another. Help us to do that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.